So, brethren, at this time we will go into the main message, and I've got a few things here I want to just sort of spark your thinking and to try to help you to think and to probe more deeply. Because when we do our Bible study, brethren, I think it's very helpful to do that. You know, there are probably about four or five levels of Bible study that you can do. One is kind of like, you know, you just quick read that type of thing, which is fine. That's good. You know, if that's where we're at, then that's what we need to do. But the longer you're into the truth, we tend to dig more deeply as we get older. And I don't know about you, but I find personally, and as time goes by, the thought process, it gets more and more intriguing. You know, maybe that's senility. I don't know. Hopefully it's not. But it sure is fun to enjoy it. One of the things that perhaps you might apply to your thinking process is to always ask the right question. Because if you do that, you're going to get the right answer. And so it's a way of digging. Ask questions, brethren, when you do the Bible study. Ask questions and start to dig into God's treasure trove of truth. With that being said, brethren, there is a theme I want to weave into this message as we go forward. The theme, the basic title of this message is simply, Love Not the World. Love not the world. You know, brethren, I have heard that statement used many times by many people that I have respected over the years. And you know what's happened? A lot of those people, they didn't follow that statement. You know what happened? They ended up doing a 180 and starting to love the world again and going back into it. Brethren, that's a disaster. To start to love the world after we learn to love not the world, it's like watching a train wreck ready to take place. You know, it's the inevitable. And I've seen it far too many times, brethren. But I'm not saying that to you in particular, because you're here. You are here. And so by that action, you're saying, I want to learn not to love the world. Not to love it. Because that's part of being part of the true church of God. Is we pull away from where we were at. We do a 180 and start to go in another direction. We start to love something that is foreign to this world. Dr. Moore used one word there. I'm going to use a little bit in this message. It's called cosmos. Cosmos. K-O-S-M-O-S. Cosmos. You might say, well, what is that? In many instances in the New Testament, that word is the Greek word from which the world, or the word world, is derived or translated. There are repeated warnings, brethren, throughout the New Testament that we are to pull back from the world, the cosmos, the physical cosmos that we see, because it's a danger and a threat to you and I, to our spiritual survival. It really is. That's what Dr. Winnell was saying. You know, when you watch world events, as they continue to snowball forward, we see the potential and getting close to the door, the final end time event starting to tumble forward in an out of control way. You know, one of the things that happened this week, of course, Theresa May, the Prime Minister of Britain, She's in the process of resigning because she made a political calculation that turned out to be a disaster for her, which was to try to take a middle approach to being in the European Union, but not really being in the European Union. She tried to take a halfway approach to try to placate two factions within her party and within that country. She failed miserably. You can't take sort of a non-committal approach and please everybody. And so she's paying that price. Now you might say, well, how does that have anything to do with prophecy? Well, brethren, it could have enormous implications for prophecy because you see, the European Union has been an effort to bring together and to be part of a massive global one world government system led by what we could consider to be the elites, the people that know better than you and I, the ones that are so intelligent, but in many cases, brethren, they're extremely secular, very secular, anti-religious. They don't believe in God, and of course they have adopted the entire concept of evolution. This is the world that they were trying to erect. But you see, what has happened over in Europe, and you see it in the United States to some degree and some of our other countries, because there is a push back. You see, there's something in the human DNA that you can't kind of gloss over and eliminate. It's called tribalism. Because you see, that's the way God created us, to have identities, individual identities, collective identities. And so on and so forth. It's not a bad thing with God. That's why he allowed the Tower of Babel to take place, to separate, to place people in places where they could thrive and develop cultures and variety. God loves variety. He really does. He loves it. He's not against it. And so we can learn to appreciate that too. But brethren, what is happening in the European Union? And of course, it's a representation of Satan's last gasp of this world's ways, because as end time events continue to tumble forward, you're going to see, brethren, that Satan is going to get a hold of that conglomeration of nations in a major way and influence world events right through to the very end and the restoration of the time of Christ's coming. It's going to happen. But you see, you're going to have, we can go over here very quickly before I read this other verse, brethren. It's Daniel, the second chapter. I want to read this because it's very important. We may be reading a now scripture right at this very point in time as we speak. And it's rather fascinating. Daniel, the second chapter, verse 40. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but you're welcome to do it, brethren, and I think you'll find it very intriguing, because actually it's talking about the four beast world ruling kingdoms that would devolve, beginning with Babylon. And so, and also, it's kind of interesting, because it's talking to a very good friend of mine who is of another religious persuasion. He's aware of the four beast world ruling kingdoms. They don't understand exactly how they apply, but he completely misses the fifth kingdom. Brethren, a fifth kingdom is Christ's reign. That's what it is. And it's on the earth. He's going to bring God's government that already exists, by the way, back to this earth for a noble purpose. It's the truth, brethren. But some people think that the kingdom of God or the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ is going to take place in heaven. Actually, there's a lot of that out there. You talk to various people of different religious persuasions, and you ask them about the kingdom of God. Well, it can be any number of 1,000 different things, can't it? Except the truth. Except the truth. But let's read here, interesting, Daniel 2, verse 40. The fourth kingdom, which is Rome, shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things. Powerful, powerful continuation, manifestation of various heads of the Roman kingdom, of the fourth kingdom, which is Rome. Verse 41. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, this is coming down to the very final elements of this massive statue or figure that Daniel saw, or that Nebuchadnezzar saw, rather, and Daniel was interpreting it, down to the very final days of this continuing kingdom. And it says here, you saw the feet and toes, final part of it, 10 toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron. The kingdom shall be divided, brethren. We are looking at that right now because, in a sense, the European Union is a mixture of ethnic groups with national desires. They don't want to forego their nationhoods. They really don't. And so you see this conflict taking place. Brexit, as you know, the pullout, the vote to leave the European Union by the British people, it's probably going to take place, like they say, a hard Brexit, soft Brexit. You know, it's word games and so on. But a hard Brexit, really, it looks like that is what's going to happen. The church has understood that for many decades, brethren, how the British would very unlikely stay within what would ultimately become the beast power. They wouldn't stay there. It's been predicted for many years based on various scriptures. And we're seeing it happen as we speak, because there is an enormous push now that it's like a train out of control, where they will leave the European Union, and probably a hard Brexit where they will break all ties with it. And that will create a pushback, of course, from the European Union, certain forces that will begin to take shape over there, ultimately resulting in a powerful world leader or leader of the beast power. He's known as the beast. The group of nations is known as the beast as well. So they both have the same identification, same name. But this beast, as being the person, is going to be a very dynamic individual, of course, with the false prophet, the two of them. This will come into play in the very short few years, we would think, ahead of us, where they will begin to have a major impact on this world. And they will be the glue that at least brings together that union, or that union which we see faltering at this particular point. And it could happen extremely fast. So again, brethren, we see that taking place. And that is part of the world we live in. There will come to be a mark that people in many, many places, jurisdictions of the world, will be forced to accept, which is, of course, working on the Sabbath. That will take place. There will be an incredible pressure come to bear on people to work on the Sabbath. And of course, you know where we you know where we stand on that. That's just a no-go zone, isn't it? So that is the world that we live in. And we can't be part of it. We can't get caught up in it. We can't be drawn back into it. We must dig our heels in, brethren, and be absolutely determined that we are not going to be part of that system. Let's read a little bit further here. As the toes and feet, verse 42, were part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. It just doesn't cleave together because, like I say, you know, Italians like to be Italians. French like to be French. Germans like to be Germans. And so on and so forth. They like their own private identity and their national cultures. But something will bring them together in some kind of an alliance, some kind of a political configuration. And of course, this will be led by these two major, major leaders. But again, going a little bit further here, partly strong, partly broken, verse 43, whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall not mingle themselves with the seed of men. This is what the European Union tried to do, brethren. And as we see at this particular juncture, they have pretty much failed, or they are in the process of failing. But that's not the end of the story. Something far more ominous is just ahead. Verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And that is Jesus Christ coming back to this earth to bring God's government to establish the kingdom of God finally on earth and to bring about perfect peace and harmony, which is what we reflect as a church, isn't it? At least strive to do, because we are living according to that government right now, striving to, living according to the Bible, living according to the plain teachings of Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to do. So we do not reflect this world. We don't. And sometimes it's like straddling the fence, because sometimes it's tough. What do? We have to be in the world, but we must not be of the world. That's tough at times, but we must certainly follow God's instruction. Let's look at the main verse that deals with this whole idea, this theme of love, not the world. And again, brethren, sadly, it's lamentable. I've had very good friends, people I knew and respected, that began to love the world again. And they turned their backs on the truth as it was understood, and they left. That's lamentable, brethren. But again, God's purpose will stand. Let's read this verse in 1 John 2, verse 15. Love, 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world. I want to give you, for those who are interested, maybe you're not interested, I'll give it to you anyway, right? I will give you a word that this word love comes from. What does it come from? We're looking at a translation, brethren. The King James English, the New King James English, is translated from the original Greek manuscripts. So what word did they take love not from? Well, it's interesting. That word is number 25 in the Strong's exhausting concordance, because if you have a Strong's concordance and you want to leaf through it, it's going to take you forever because it's huge. It's one of the thickest books I think I've seen. I respect the man who wrote that tremendously. Did he not have anything else to do? It's an incredible book. But in the translation, the listing of words, the Greek words for the New Testament in the latter part of that book, under number 25, it says love is translated, the English word love is translated from the word agapeo. Agapeo. You can spell that. Might be helpful. I'll give you the spellings of it. It's A-G-A-P-A-O. Brethren, I don't know what the Greek is in French. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, it's agapeo. What is that word? Well, it's associated with the other word, which you're more familiar with, I think, is agape. Agape, A-G-A-P-E. Two different words. What does agape mean? it means love as well. It's translated various places as just love. But it's interesting, brethren, to get the connection or get the slight difference of what those two words are. Let's explain that a little bit because it's very important. Love here, from the Greek word agape, is an action verb. It's an action verb. It means you are loving in action. In other words, we're not just talking about it. We're not just, you know, having a conversation about love. We're actually doing it. Brethren, that does not come naturally to me because I am a carnal person, hopefully with God's Holy Spirit. It doesn't come automatic. I don't get out of the bed in the morning and think, I have to have agapeo, an action. I have to take action with love. I have to prod myself. I have to do it. But also, the other word associated, that's connected with the root of that, agape, and I hope I'm not getting complicated, brother. I don't want to do that. I want to make this as simple as I possibly can. But the other word, agape, is a noun. It's a noun. And I'm learning my grammar because I have to ask my wife, what's the difference between a verb and a noun? Do you know I never got that straight when I was in grammar school? The teacher talked about verbs, adverbs, adjectives, nouns, and all the rest of it. And I kept thinking to myself, I don't understand what you're saying. But anyway, finally, I think I've got the idea of what that means. So there are those two possibilities when you see the word love in the Bible, in the New Testament. One is action and one is a noun. But the other thing, brethren, and I want to just go here very quickly. I want to go here very quickly because we're going to just put your thumb in this place where we're at. I want to go to Romans the 5th chapter. If you go to Romans the 5th chapter, it's like going to a dictionary that explains something what's being talked about. This is interesting, brethren, because you see, people get all kinds of ideas about love. Agapeo, agape, doesn't matter what you're talking about. They get all kinds of ideas about love, and they try to explain it and try to identify it. You don't need to do that with this word, brethren. All you got to do is go to Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 5. You will find God's definition. It's His definition. So if you try to find somebody to explain it another way, well, that might be an explanation, but it's not according to God's word usually. This is God's definition of love, meaning agape, or agapeo. Please follow me. Please bear with me, brethren. I don't want to overburden you with this, but I want to make it as simple as I possibly can. So, in Romans the 5th chapter, verse 5, hope makes not ashamed. What do you have, brethren, because of the truth? You have hope. I think it's well grounded, isn't it? Because God promises certain things. You read your Bible on a regular basis. It gives hope because you know that God backs up what He says. Totally. 100%. We're learning that. So hope is not ashamed. It's not, you know, your hope is not going to be disappointed in the future. You're not going to be disappointed, brethren. You hang on to the truth. Don't go back into the world. Come out of the world. There are tremendous promises and blessings that will come to pass in your life because you're going to transition over into eternity. That's hope. It really is. That's real hope. Let's go a little bit further in this foundational scripture. It's one of the most powerful scriptures, I think, in the New Testament when you really understand. Hope makes not ashamed, Because why does it not make ashamed? Because the love, and that word there, brethren, is agape. That Greek word. The love of God is shed abroad. It's shed abroad. It generates and goes out from you and me in our hearts or minds. How? Because you're a wonderful person? No. When we come to repentance, brethren, we realize I'm not a wonderful person. I'm a dirty, rotten sock. Or worse. And I can't generate this kind of love that he's talking about from the flesh. This love, brethren, as it says here, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you can really have it. You know what that scripture is saying, brethren? It is unique to God's chosen people. Because those are the ones he's working with. And those are the ones that he empowers. He absolutely empowers us to do what he's called us to do. So, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. So anybody that comes to you and says, I got agape, I say, well, were you baptized? Did you receive the laying on of hands? Are you living God's way of life? Are you part of the church of God or coming into the church of God? Then I could say, yeah, you probably have it. But if somebody who does not follow God's way of life, does not believe the truth, is caught up in all kinds of false doctrines, this verse, brethren, is pretty much telling you that you're cut off from godly love. And that, again, if you look up the definition of love, or agapeo, you will see it basically identified as meaning benevolent love. It's benevolent love. You know what that means, brethren? It means it's love that comes as is generated from God the Father, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Do you know how special that makes you? How special that makes me? How special it makes God's called out ones at this time, brethren? Now, you could say, well, sometimes I don't see an awful lot of love in the church of God. Yes, we're human. We fail at times in our mission. But that's no excuse, brethren, for not us to pull up our socks and to strive to share it, to show it even more. We really need to do it. So let's go back. We've pretty much gone through that scripture. Let's go back to 1 John 2 and verse 15. An incredible scripture. Incredible. It says here, love not the world. Love not the around, what you see, the physical, brethren, this physical world. Because ultimately it's going to perish, it's going to burn up. And everything you see or everything perhaps you've worked for, it's going to be gone. And what's going to be left? Something that God is creating. It says here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Neither the things that are in the world. Constantly focusing on that, brethren. And then it says, if any man loves the world, if any man loves the world, if you really do like the world, you want to go back into it, you want to be part of it, it grabs you, it does something for you, then it says, the love of the Father, which is agape love, which is Romans 5 verse 5, agape love, the love of the Father, is not in him. So it jerks us, brethren. It slaps us a little bit. It shakes us. And it makes us kind of think a little bit, well, this is serious business, what I have committed myself to do. Now, I want to go at this time, brethren, I want to ask a question as I go to Luke 21, verse 36, another critical verse in the New Testament, especially when you consider that this is written more specifically for the end of the age than any other time. it can't have applied except in type, perhaps, to the early church, because a series of events took place back then that kind of looked a little bit like the end of the age, but it was not. And I guess you can apply it in principle to people who have lived God's way of life down through time, in principle, because you can take the principle and apply it. But brethren, it applies right now more than ever. Because Mr. Weston said, and Dr. Winnell and others have noticed, because they watch news, they watch world events, they see things getting tense. And so because of that, it just drives us to realize where we're at in world history. And maybe I sound like a broken record, brethren, but the alarm bells go off in my mind as I watch. But anyway, this is here right at the end of Luke's version of the Olivet Prophecy. And when you apply it to love not the world, let's kind of see where we're at. Verse 35, we'll go there. Luke 21, verse 35. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. The prophecies will happen. They will take place. We're going to come into a time period, brethren. We're going to live through it. We will. That snare will come on them that dwell on the entire world. Nobody's going to be able to escape unless God kind of removes you to a specially prepared place, which we understand to be the place of safety. He will do it, brethren. He will do it because he said he would. But again, it says here, verse 36, watch you therefore. That's you and I, brethren, because we're right in that crucible, that theater of events taking place around us, building the destruction of normal values. It's going like an earthquake. The land is moving and shifting beneath us so quickly. And that's the world we live in. The world is shifting beneath our feet so quickly. So we hang on to that coming world and all that represents and what God has promised. Watch you therefore and pray always. It's not easy to pray, brethren, at times because it goes against our nature, doesn't it? I mean, you can think of 1,000 things you'd rather be doing that would be so much more convenient than being on our knees in our prayer closet and just crying out to God. And people say, well, how do you pray? Well, there's no set way of praying. But the point is you go in that prayer closet and you say, this time I've devoted to God. Because I want to get close to him. I want to get close to his idea of what civilization should be and the kind of world that we should be living in or not. We want that, brethren. We want to come out of the world, asking him to give us the strength to come out of the world. Because you can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. The Church of God cannot exist on its own except by the Holy Spirit that works in us. That's the power of God working in us. It's foreign to this world. Do you think the Holy Spirit, brethren, is something that comes from this present world? I don't think so. It comes from another dimension that you and I can't see, but is just as real or more real than this present world that we see, which is going to vanish. But again, it says here, pray always. Now, I keep pushing myself. And sometimes I get frustrated with my prayers because I think that's not good enough. Do you know who you're talking to? You're talking to God. you wasting his time? But we keep trying, brethren. That's the thing. We don't give up. We keep trying. And eventually, maybe we get a little bit better at it, and it gets a little bit easier, and becomes more a part of our, of who we are. We keep trying. Pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. Isn't that a mouthful, brethren? It is. That's a mouthful. When you read the old prophecies in the Bible and what's coming on this present world, we need, brethren, to have hope. Hope in a way that will lead to God removing his people so that his church can be preserved. It is so crucial and so necessary, and it's the only answer to survival. Accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, that will come to pass. Now notice this last part here, brethren. And to stand. The implication there, brethren, is that not talking about a resurrection. That resurrection is going to take place. But this is talking to people who are going to live through those times physically. And the implication is to stand on our two feet, be standing, living, breathing, when Christ comes back, when the Son of Man comes back. Now, brethren, that's going to happen. And I am very optimistic. But it's going to happen the more we pull out of this world, the more we love not the world, and we develop God's true love and express it amongst each other. Pretty simple arithmetic, isn't it? I think it really is. So, again, this is remarkable stuff. Now, I want to just go quickly to another verse here. Because sometimes I think we as a church, we feel, who are we? You know, we're just a dinky little group. Not very many people. Even the Church of God scattered. Not that many people. Not really that many people. Who are we? Who do you think you are? And, I mean, some of the groups out there, brethren, you know, one group, they have about 20 million adherents worldwide. It's not a Church of God group, brethren, but it is it's a group that's, you know, has some similarities in doctrine. 20 million people. That's enough to thump the chest over. Look at all these people. That's pretty impressive. Or some of the major Christian denominations are in the billions. Some of them are. You think, wow, that's pretty impressive. You know, who do we think we are, brethren? The challenge is, brethren, not to say who do we think we are, but who does Christ say we are? Luke, the 13th chapter. Let's take a look at this one. Luke 13, because the apostles who were disciples at that time, they had not become officially apostles. I don't think they were apostles officially until the day of Pentecost. Because you can't really be an apostle unless you're converted. And they weren't converted at this point. But they were to become converted. They were intrigued with Christ's message all the time. Can you imagine the questions they asked during that 3.5 year ministry of Christ? It must have been amazing to sit down and say, well, what were you talking about when you said thus and such? Or, you know, is the end of the age going to come shortly so that we can get rid of that hideous Roman Empire? Or what kind of a church is this that you're talking about? We have no concept. We haven't lived it. You're talking about a church, an organization. We just can't quite get all of the things together that to understand what you're really saying. Here was one of those times, brother, where they paused and perhaps interrupted his train of thought and asked him a question. Here it is in verse 23 of Luke, the 13th chapter. Luke 13, verse 23. Then said one to him, to Christ, Lord, are there few that be saved? Few? I thought we were starting a great major worldwide movement to convert the world. Are you kidding? If that were the case, we would be abysmal failures, wouldn't we? We would have failed abysmally, even if you go back, even to the time of Christ. You would say that Church of God is an utter failure. They've only been able to impact and change, you know, a number of thousands of people. We don't know exactly how many. But I can guarantee you one thing, brethren. Those are the people that have agape love, benevolent love, the love of God shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit, because they have that Holy Spirit to be utilized, to be used. Brethren, you've got it. You've got it. We can access it. We can take it to the highest level. We can become an incredibly empowered small church at the end of the age, overcoming every single obstacle that Satan will throw at us, and to stand our ground and to not go back into the world. Let's read a little bit further. Verse 24, strive to enter in at the straight or narrow gate. Brethren, how many churches did you pass on the way here? By implication, if there are a lot of churches out there, there are a lot of gates combined. That's a wide gate. Wide. But he says a narrow gate. You got to search with a microfine glass in Ottawa to find where we're meeting. It's a narrow gate. It may get a little bit bigger. I have my doubts whether it get very much bigger in a big way. I mean, it is what it is. But this is Christ prophesying into the future and saying the condition of his church down through time, it was not going to be massive and big or huge or dominant. The only thing that's dominant about us, brethren, is our powerful message, because it's rooted in the Bible. strive to enter in at the straight or narrow gate. It says, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Why? Because God just simply has not called the world at this time. There is a plan of God that's unfolding before our very eyes that he has orchestrated and laid out in precise detail. And you and I, brethren, are a part of that. I'm going to read a few scriptures very shortly that kind of blow your mind, in a sense, spiritually speaking. They'll blow your mind because they begin to tell you and I who we are, what we are, and who God expects us to continue to be and to get even better at what we are. Reading a little bit further here, going over very quickly to Matthew, the 17th chapter, because he adds a little component to what we just read. There are few that be saved. Let's go to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Sorry about that. Matthew 7. And look at this. Christ wasn't playing games. He's going, you know, 31 A.D. Yeah, you're a little church because we haven't been around very long. But as time progresses, you're going to dominate the world. That's what a lot of people try to tell you. Ain't going to happen. Hasn't happened at all. You almost have to look with a microscope in history to locate the small groups of God's people who have held fast to the truth and have retained that identity, and they're few in number. But that's okay, because God knows what he's doing. Matthew, the 7th chapter and verse 13. A little bit further in this thought. Enter you in this at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. In other words, people are pretty much in lockstep with the world, whether it's religious teaching, whether it's, you know, their lifestyles. They're pretty much in lockstep with it. I mean, some people have values, and that's a very good thing. But they're pretty much going with the flow. Pretty much going with the flow. It says, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that are going in that. Brethren, it's kind of like a disturbing thing when you see that word many. Because a lot of people assume, well, that's all there is for the world. They've had their chance, and they're not going to be or have an opportunity to be in God's kingdom. In other words, they're having their chance now. Now is the only day of salvation. It's not the only day of salvation at all. This is a day of salvation. But reading a little bit further here, many there be which go in there at the masses, who have never known or had their minds open to the truth. They may know some biblical values and try to live by them, and that's a good thing. But to really go the full step or the full distance to true conversion, they have simply never had the chance. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and the way which leads to life. You and I, brethren, are on a road to eternal life. And that's an incredible thing. But again, in closing here, it says, and few there be that find it. With that statement, brethren, you almost say, well, I feel alone in this world. You're not really alone, brethren, because there's another dimension where there are angels and forces working constantly that are directly concerned about your welfare. And we can access that and really and truly be blessed in so many ways. So let's go at this time, brethren, to Romans the 8th chapter. I told you I'd give you a few scriptures here that really just is, in a sense, are very hard to wrap our minds around what's being said, because it's so great, so incredible, so shocking, so amazing, brethren. Because you think, who am I? Little old me. Well, maybe you're not so little, right? But me, little old me. Who am I? Who are you? Who are we? Who are we? You have a remarkable identity in the mind of God and Christ. Very special. Very, very special. And he wants to keep you special, brethren, by keeping us separated and apart from the world. Look at this. Let's go to verse 28 of Romans the 8th chapter. I wish we could sit down together, brethren, and read the entire book of Romans. Just leaves you numb after going through it, the incredible things that are said in this book are written for our admonition. But it says in verse 28, for we know that all things work together for good to those that love God. We have that reciprocal response. God's given us, he loves us, that benevolent love, and then it's sort of like a cycle, because we receive it and then it goes straight back to him. We express it back to him. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There is a purpose being worked out here below. This church, the church of God, did not just happen. It's not happenstance. It's not just, oh, well, it just cobbled together some happenstance. No way. It was planned and well thought out. Because it says here in verse 29, powerful stuff we're going to read right now. For whom? Who are the whom? You, me, those who are called, who've had their minds open to the truth, that's who. Whom he, you, this is special, brother, you are special. For whom he did foreknow. It wasn't an accident that you were called. It can be said, brethren, that the church of God, it gives a warning message. But what its other responsibility is to go and seek out those individuals that God has foreknown and is in the process of calling. Identify them. Now, when you throw a net out into the sea, you're going to catch all kinds of things. You really are. You'll catch all kinds of fish, some maybe an octopus, a few things that you wouldn't want to eat. You throw it back in the sea. The work of the church, brethren, tends to do that. It brings a lot of people into an interaction with the truth. But something's missing with a lot. But brethren, with those who follow through with this tremendous calling, there's something substantial that's there. That God has known these people ahead of time. And it says here, continuing, he also did predestinate. Now, that's a topic in the Bible, brethren, where people are saying, well, it's all said and done. There's nothing I can do. I'm predestinated to be in heaven or in hell. And that's the traditional concept of most religions. They say, well, you know, it's all said and done. Doesn't matter what you do. You're foreordained to end up in one way or the other, so you may as well just do what you want. Doesn't make any sense, brethren. In actual fact, we are predestinated. We really are. But we're not predestinated to be saved or condemned. That's something that takes place after we're called. And that can be assured or cemented by the fact that you and I continue to pull away from the world, continue to value this tremendous calling that you and I have given, which is an identification of who you are as a person. You have been identified. God has identified you. That's what the Bible says. It's not what I say, it's what the Bible says. We're just reading from the Bible. That's what we're doing. So, to be conformed, continuing in this verse, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that calling, brethren, that's the purpose of it, that we become conformed to God and to Christ, and we become conformed and to take on his identity. It's an incredible thing, really, when you think about it. To be changed. To be changed, brethren. To be different. To have something within us that absolutely begins the process of change, ultimately leading to that born-again experience at the end of our lives when we will be changed. We'll take on a spirit identity and a new person, a new man and woman that is truly incredible. But again here, it says, the image of his Son, that we may be the firstborn among many brethren. I think God dangles in front of us at times, brethren, what's in store for us to kind of lift us up, to inspire us so that we can really focus on what this thing is all about, to really visualize it. Now, it says in other verses here, to really understand what we are going to become is pretty much, you know, impossible from a physical perspective because we're limited. We can't understand eternity. You and I can't. We understand that eternity is real, that it exists, But we can't project ourselves into it so much. But the Bible says you will be projected into it, brethren. You really will. I will be. We will be. And again, when that happens, this old world will be history, won't it? It really will. This is incredible stuff, brethren, as we go through this. Let's pull out a few more concepts that we can use in striving to come out of the world. I want to go to Revelation, the third chapter. How do you come out of the world? How do you ensure that you will stay out of the world? Revelation, the third chapter. Brethren, there are many, many voices in the world. Many of those voices are influenced under the god of this world. They are, so we have to be careful. Now, you can't kind of isolate yourself and say, well, I just shut myself off totally. You can't do that. But what we can do, brethren, is be careful. Because there are many, many voices and things that go on around us that are custom-made and tailor-made to pull us back into the world. There are. It's just that real. So, there are certain things that we can do to try to ensure that it doesn't happen to us. So we don't become a train wreck, right? So we really don't. But anyway, Revelation, the third chapter. I want to read this one here. Because this is an end of the age. Prophecy, scripture, admonition to you and me. It's a now scripture. It's happening around us. It is. It's happening now. Revelation 3, verse 20. And this is a message to the church of God in the end of the age. And it's something that Christ is telling us to do. It says here, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Who's the I? Jesus Christ, brethren. Jesus Christ. You live in a nice home, or you live in an apartment building, or you live somewhere, you have your accommodation, and you get traveling salesmen to come through, and they knock on the door. I want to sell you a vacuum cleaner. This thing will suck dirt like you wouldn't believe. That's what they all say. They might last for a month or so and fall apart. So you have different people that come knocking on the door. Because they have a message for you. You interact with people in the world. Everybody seems to have a message, something special to convey these days. Most of it's probably something you would take with a grain of salt. It's not that important, and some of it's quite downright dangerous, isn't it? Some of the messaging that goes on out there, very dangerous and custom made to trip us up. But here, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you can visualize that door, your front door or whatever, visualize it, because he's using sort of like an analogy here. If any man hears my voice, if you hear his voice, who is this talking, brethren? It's Jesus Christ. He has a voice, and I don't have time to go there, but I can tell you, brethren, that the voice of Christ, or the voice of the shepherd, is the voice of truth. It's inseparable. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so, picture him knocking on your door, and he has a message for you. It's the Bible, brethren. It's the Bible. We read the Bible. That's like his knock. So we open it up, we flip it open, and we say, that's my message. Christ is knocking on my door. I'm opening the Bible. I'm ready to listen, to take it in, to learn, to probe, to dig. But it says here, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, in other words, brethren, you have that special thing in your mind that's been given to you by God Almighty, where He has opened your mind to understand the truth, to really understand it. We have a privilege, brethren, because when we hear the voice of Christ, yes, we automatically open it, don't we? We should. We really should. And listen. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, he says, I will come in to him or her and will dine with him and he with me. That's incredible, brethren, isn't it? You know what he's saying? He's saying that you can literally, spiritually, dine with the living Christ. It's almost like he comes into your home, my home. We sit and talk. We see what he says. And he says, Bob, I'm a little bit disappointed with you. I'm a little bit discouraged with you. Why are you missing this? And we learn. Brethren, if we can't be corrected by Christ, there's something wrong. We need to take a posture in our lives where we are constantly seeking his correction, because he really does know what's good for us. So he will come in to him and will sup with me, and or him and he with me. Powerful stuff, isn't it, brethren? Now I want to go to three little points here, which I think are quite revealing and quite important. Because we started with the Matthew 21 verse 36 scripture, which says, pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Again, brethren, that scripture, we reiterate it. If we do stand before the Son of Man, we don't go into the great tribulation, then we are really pleasing to God. We're pleasing to Him. That's what He wants. He wants to protect us. He wants to lead us through the times that are ahead of us. He really does. He wants to, brethren, and we can if we do it through His power. But I guess I could read this here a little bit here because I had this listed twice in my notes. I should have read the first time, but I missed it. But the second time I'll read it. The question that stands before you and I, the monumental question of all time, and by comparison, probably nothing else matters, is, will I be in God's kingdom? By comparison, brethren, what else matters? What else matters? You say, well, I don't really want to do this now. I want to take a halfway approach. I want to straddle the fence. I want to be part in the world, part in the church, part in God's way. I want to do that. That's more comfortable and it's easier. No, brethren, he doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to be full bore with him. Totally. And if we are, the blessings will really and truly be forthcoming. But brethren, I am convinced that we will be in God's kingdom because we're living his way of life and striving to do it better. But there are three things that will ensure that we will. I want to go to Revelation 3. And I think I'm already there, at verse 21. One of the promises to the final church era. And, of course, it can apply to any era, really, when you read and understand the promises to the church in the seven eras, because they all differ a little bit, but they all apply to all of God's people. Revelation 3, verse 21, it says, To him that overcomes... overcomes, a seal, a fighter, somebody who is a warrior, fights obstacles, strives as hard as they possibly can, so committed to God's way of life, so invested in it, that we start to go over these obstacles that are strewn in our path. And we start to be successful. Sometimes we're not. Of course, we slip and stumble and, you know, things happen. But we pick ourselves up and we just keep on going doggedly. I think, brethren, one of the things that God appreciates more than anything else is determination. To not get discouraged. Discouragement, brethren, is one of the tools of the devil. When you allow it to get a hold of you, it will pull us down. But we need to fight through discouragement at all times, brethren, and to be overcomers. Overcome, brethren, just like people in a battle, on a battlefield. The winning side, maybe they were numerically inferior, the smaller army, but they were determined. And they just fought through every obstacle on the way to victory. Can you imagine that? That's the army, brethren, you and I want to be a part of. We can be. We can do it. Second point, Revelation 2 and verse 26. Another final closing comment that Christ gives to the church. Revelation 2, verse 26, this was given to the Thyatiran era, which existed from about 900 to, I think, about 1600 AD, in that pretty much that time frame. So, again, this church era, Christ gives them a special admonition and a compliment at the end. But he also tries to encourage them. Revelation 2, verse 26. And again, he reiterates, he that overcomes. Yeah, we already heard that, didn't we? Overcoming is important. Point number one. Point number two is, and keeps my works unto the end. Keeps my works unto the end. Doesn't give up or compromise on God's precious truth. And it is precious, brethren. It's the most precious thing in the world. It really is. Who keeps my works. You know, it's interesting because mainstream theologians, they say, well, you don't have to do works in order to be saved. Really? Go out and violate God's law and not live his way of life and see what it gets you. I could say that, brethren, to mainstream theologians. And certainly, brethren, God shows consistently in his word that if we do that, there's no way you can be in God's kingdom. So by grace you are saved through faith, but at that point we have to start living his way of life based on the truth and producing good works to make sure that we're going to be in his kingdom. It's very doable, brethren. He would never have said this if it was not possible to do. Christ doesn't say, okay, I set this real high standard. You're never going to be able to do it, but we'll do it. We'll say so anyways, just to be, you know, philosophical, I guess, or whatever, just as a philosophical talking point. I don't think so. So we've got those two things, he who overcomes and he who keeps my works. Brethren, she too. Ladies are not exempt. Wouldn't it be nice, though, if you said, well, I'm just with my husband and he's going to save the whole family and I'm along for the ride. No, you're not, brethren. Ladies are there too. Third point, Matthew 24. And this is right in the heart, again, of that famous Olivet prophecy, Matthew 24. And we read in verse 13. This is right around that famous scripture talking about the mission of the church. This gospel of the kingdom, verse 14, shall be preached in all the world, showing that God's church will exist They will have that unique understanding that is based on the truth of the Bible, the truth about the kingdom of God coming from a divine source, another dimension, down to this earth to take control, to kick Satan out of his control. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. But there is another thing that we can look at to ensure that we will be there. It says in verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end..." Don't quit, brethren. It's like I say, it's somewhat heartbreaking. Some of the people I've known over the years, at this point, they haven't endured to the end. Now, hopefully, if they were genuinely called and predestined, I guess you could say, to be called in this age, like you and I, maybe they'll wake up and come back. I don't know. We hope so. But it says here, "He that shall endure to the end..." The very end, "the same shall be saved." That's pretty positive stuff, brethren. The true religion of the Bible is extremely positive, extremely positive. There's no real wiggle room at all. There's none at all. It's totally going to happen. But a couple of things I want to say in closing, brethren. Because there has been an argument over the years about truth versus love. Now, it's important to get the balance of this, because some people get totally out of balance with these two concepts. They are two real concepts, very necessary, talked about greatly in the New Testament. It's very important, brethren, to get the balance, to realize exactly how they work together to ensure that we will stay out or continue to stay away from the pulls and the impulses of the world. The Apostle John came to be known in modern theological parlance as the apostle of love, with probably good reason, because, and then again, brethren, when I say love, we're talking about the benevolent love, the agape love of God that comes from God, is generated by Him, and has to work through us. But it comes from God. That's a source. It's not here. It's not me. I can't generate it. I can certainly utilize it and need to more. But it is a powerful, powerful thing. So, again, the balance. So, the word love is listed many, many times in the New Testament, agape, like I say. There are three books towards the end of the New Testament: 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Those three books written by the Apostle John, people just assume, well, this is the Apostle of Love. He's going to talk all about love, and people just assume. The reason why those three books were written, brethren, were to warn people so that they would not go back into the world, would not go into apostasy, would not lose the truth, would ensure themselves that they would stay strong and stay firm in their beliefs. And so you say, well, just have love and that'll do it. No. Brethren, love flows from the truth. Never forget it. Because all these religions out there, they reverse that. And they say, if only you have love, then you're going to be okay. And truth takes a backseat to it. It doesn't work like that, brethren. Love flows from truth because it's agape love. It's benevolent love. It comes only where God's truth is. And so those people that are holding fast to the truth of the Bible should and have the capacity to generate godly love. Now, just to prove the point, brethren, I'll just very quickly share this with you. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the two joint issues of truth and love are discussed repeatedly. How many times do you think the word truth is mentioned versus the word love? How many times? You say, just have love. That's all you have to have is just have love. Well, I think John begged to differ, brethren, because he was dealing with the church and trying to give them a warning message, an encouraging message, that we can continue to be strong going forward. Here it is, brethren. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the word truth and the topic of truth is mentioned 21 times in those three books. Now, how many times do you think the word love is mentioned? And I'm not putting down love, because you got to have both, or agape love. Would you believe 10 times? You see, brethren, when you do a real careful Bible study through the Bible, it becomes very apparent that when you move away from truth, you move away from the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And again, repeating, brethren, we can do a lot better, can't we? We really and truly can. I know I can. I'm talking to myself. I'm the choir. I'm talking to me, right? I need to do a lot better. But I admit that. So, remarkable, remarkable thing. So we have a couple other things I just want to close with here, brethren. And we will go to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 31 through 39. I think that is a really good section of scripture, brethren. Very encouraging. And, you know, they say, well, we don't have any apostles left with us today. This book has got the recordings of apostles, brethren. If you know, Mr. Armstrong was an apostle. And that stuff has all been recorded and preserved. And you can access it. And we have the ministry today trying very hard to do the best they can to try to follow those things. So, again, Romans the 8th chapter, let's go and read here some very, very encouraging verses in closing of this message, brethren, where, as it says in Revelation the 18th chapter, it says at the end of the age, God says to his people, come out of her, my people. Come out of her. What's he talking about? He's saying, come out of Babylon, come out of the Babylonian system of governance. Come out of this world and be not partaker of her plagues. That's what it says. So let's read here in Romans the 8th chapter, verse 31. So what shall we say to all of these things that we've discussed? What shall we say, brethren? If God is for us, who can be against us? I wanted to talk to Mr. Healy, and he's going to correct me about something, but I wanted to ask him because he's our resident scientist. But I read somewhere quite a while ago that a tree apparently has so much energy locked into it. Mankind does not know how to access that energy to the degree that if he could, it would produce an enormous amount of energy. You know, Bob there's cutting trees for his wood stove. That's kind of like basic energy. You know, you're not getting an awful lot of energy compared to what's in the tree, the potential. But all of the things that are worked into that tree, if you could extract it, you would have enough energy to do incredible things with, but mankind is not at the point where he can do so. It's like a nuclear weapon. A nuclear weapon produces a tremendous amount of energy. Tremendous. But it's limited. I mean, it does devastating destruction. The hydrogen bomb is very destructive. The power of the universe is very, very destructive. But it's limited. Do you know, brethren, God's power is unlimited. It makes a hydrogen bomb look like a matchstick. In that sense, it makes all of the energy systems that man has created look like nothing. And you and I, brethren, have access to that energy in that dimension, God's dimension. It's accessible. We can access it. So that's why he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Absolutely true. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? What we're talking about here, brethren, is you are part of the elect. An election was made years ago, probably in the case of most of us, where God decided way ahead of time he was going to predestinate you to be called to have an opportunity to be in the first resurrection. Incredible, isn't it? Shocking, isn't it? He knew you before you even realized what was going on. In most cases. So, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. People can say anything they want about you, throw stones at you, kick you, insult you, or whatever. It doesn't matter. God's the one that we answer to. Who shall separate us, verse 35, from the love of Christ, that precious love of God, the benevolent love? Who shall do it? It says here, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword, or all the things that Satan's world held captive can throw at us. No. It says, for it is written for your sake, verse 36, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We are sheep, brethren. Verse 37, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Conquerors, brethren. Very successful. Conquerors, conquering the world. Staying out of it. Not getting dragged back into it. Through him that loved us. And then verse 38 and 39, a couple of the most inspiring scriptures we can read in closing. It says verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Anything, brethren, the power of this little church is insurmountable. It cannot be overcome because the power of this church has everything to do with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Nor height, verse 39, nor depth, nor any other creation in the world shall be able to separate us from the love of God, his love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren, hang on to the love of God by holding fast to his truth. Make sure that we begin to really generate that from within. Make sure that we have the strength, brethren, in the times that we are living in, to continue to love not the world. To be out of this world, brethren, in mind, if not physically. And God will bless us tremendously with eternal life forever and ever.